Okay, good morning, and a warm welcome to Golden West Baptist Church. It's great to have you with us, and full house this morning. Wow, this is a record. Great to have you with us, and a lot of new faces this morning, which is nice. I've got Ryan's cousin here. It's nice to have you with us. Ryan's pretty well liked here, so you're most of the time anyway. And we've got some people from Queensland, and yeah, great to have you with us, and nice to have Alisar's parents here too. It's great. Okay, for those of you who have just joined us, we've been going through a small book in the Bible. It's just four chapters long, called the Book of Philippians. And we enjoyed getting into some of the details of Philippians last time we preached, and we zoomed in on a couple of words, grace and peace, and we looked at various aspects of that verse. I feel that the Lord's will for us this morning is to take a bit of a detour on this book. But it's still connected to the book. It's a detour into Paul's life himself. So Paul, remember, when he's writing the book of Philippians, he's writing from a jail cell. Okay? Well, writing from a prisoner in his own house. Now, a lot of people have got the wrong idea about Christians in the world today. I mean, I'm a welder, and I work amongst guys that don't know God, don't really care. And they can often think, you know, Christians are sort of pansies, you know, they don't really have much go or guts about them. And but it's not true. The person that wrote this book of Philippians was a man who, he was a man's man. He'd really weathered some really heavy storms. He'd actually been shipwrecked three times. He worked with his own hands. He was a strong man. He was a tent maker. Back in those days, that was a trade as well. And he was a man, again, like I say, a man's man. And a lot of the time, I suppose it's easy to think that Christians are pansies because they talk a lot about love and compassion and that sort of thing. But, you know, just because God tells us to love people, even our enemies, doesn't mean that we don't have a backbone and doesn't mean that we can't think on our feet. Doesn't mean we're all marshmallows inside. We have the ability to think. And a lot of people today, actually, that are throwing God away are becoming effeminate. So actually the opposite is true. When you get closer to God, you get more, your head's straightened out about male and female. Okay? But the further you get away from God, the more confusing things get. And people today are very confused about what a man is and what a woman is, without going into the details, but God makes those things clear to us. We don't have to try to work them out. It's just the way it is because God made it that way. So we're going to look today, we are going to look at a few verses in Philippians, but then we're going to take that detour into a shipwreck that Paul was a part of. Now, Paul had taken, I'll just give this bit of introduction, then we'll pray and get started, but Paul had taken a love gift to the saints in Jerusalem. Okay, these are real people, lived in real time and history. It's not made up fairy tales. You can go to these places that are mentioned here in the Bible. It was written 2,000 years ago, but very relevant to us today still because God is eternal. So Paul, he had taken this love gift of money, which other churches, non-Jewish churches, had given him. He had taken them to Jerusalem and presented them to the church at Jerusalem because when you became a Christian in the Jewish culture, you had quickly lost your business and your family and they had your funeral, basically. And it's still the same way for a lot of people in the East today. You convert to Christianity and you're going to be in danger of losing your head. So he took some money to help out those people there in Jerusalem. And he wound up in a close to a compromising situation, I believe, in the temple. And the Jews said, man, this is the guy that has been spreading out the gospel to the Gentiles and saying that God is for the Gentiles too. And the Jewish people in those days thought, no, that God's just for us, just for the Jews. And so a riot started and the Roman soldiers, which were occupying Israel and Jerusalem at that time, came rushing in and picked up Paul out of the angry mob, had to carry him out on their shoulders so they didn't get bashed to death, okay? So they took him under what we would call today protective custody, So he was taken into protective custody, and then obviously the Romans, they liked law and order. They hated riots and that sort of thing. And they said, okay, we're going to have a council, we're going to get the Jews to come and tell us what that was all about. What was that all about? Well, when the Jewish people came, they didn't really have anything much to say. They couldn't work out what exactly he had done. They just made some vague accusations, and the Roman captain just sort of scratched his head and said, well, I don't know, this doesn't seem to make sense to me. It doesn't seem like this guy's worthy of death. And they were asking that he'd be killed. So then there are a bunch of Jewish people. They got together and they said, okay, we're not going to eat or drink until we've killed this guy. Okay, so they made a pact with each other. And but one young boy actually overheard them, overheard the conspiracy, went and told, a nephew of Paul went and told the Roman in charge. And so then that young boy, because of what he told them, they said, okay, we're going to get him out of here, we'll get Paul out of here. And they got soldiers together and took him amongst a bunch of soldiers to a different place. And anyway, the Jews were desperate to get Paul killed. They really hated him. And they were trying to get the Roman soldier to send him back to Jerusalem for another court proceeding. But Paul knew that on the way back they would have killed him. And he said, okay, I'm a Roman citizen, I'm a Jew, yes, but Paul was a Roman citizen as well. And they had to be very careful the way they treated Roman citizens. And Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. Okay? And so he made his appeal to Caesar. And when those Roman soldiers got together, they said, you know, we could have set Paul free. But now that he's appealed to Caesar, we've got to send him to Caesar. And so Paul ends up being put together with a bunch of other prisoners on a ship sent to Rome. And we're going to talk about that a bit further as we get into the message. Let's just pray and ask God to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help this morning. We know that you're still alive today because you're ageless, Lord. You don't age like we do because you're eternal. We thank you, dear Father, that your word is also timeless in that sense as well. And I just pray, Lord, there's a vast need, a range of needs in this building today, Lord, because we're human. We live in a fallen world, a world that's not perfect, and we all have needs in our lives, dear Father, and just pray that you'd meet each and every one of those needs this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you turn, please, first of all, to Philippians, the book of Philippians. And last week we got through some of the notes, and we didn't get through all of them. But we looked at, we zoomed in on those words, grace and peace. And we realise too that a lot of people today are looking for peace without God. They look for it in alcohol. They look for it in entertainment, in all sorts of ways, trying to sort of jolt their senses into some sort of feeling of happiness. But you can never have true peace until you've tasted of the grace of God. And the grace of God is basically the favour that God did to us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And we sang this morning about the blood of Jesus. That sounds pretty full on, maybe. But do you know that it's a serious thing to God, this matter of sin? Yeah. Even though blokes at work laugh about it and had a good weekend and all that sort of stuff, God sees it very seriously, the matter of sin. And in fact, he saw it so seriously, he sent his own son to die on the cross and to shed his blood as the payment for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is the payment for your sin. Just like the Australian currency is a payment for a speeding fine, the blood of Jesus Christ far more is the eternal payment for your sin against a holy God. And so we saw that, those words there in chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we start looking at verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul's now, he's made it by this stage in Philippians, he's made it to Rome. He's there a prisoner in his own house. And he says, he's writing to the Philippians, a group of people there in Macedonia, a church. And he says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. So every time I think of you and remember you, I'm thanking God. So Paul said, and we sort of said, well, what do people think when they think about us? Are they depressed, or are they happy when they think of us? Are they thanking God for us? Good question to ask yourself. And then he says, so he thanked them always. And then he said in verse 4, so we see first of all that Paul's remembrance prompted thanksgiving. And then we saw that Paul's remembrance inspired intercession in verse 4. And this is new ground. Paul says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So in thinking of these people, it brought him to his knees, praying for them, praying for his friends. He prayed for them always, and he prayed for them all. And he prayed with joy. Sometimes when you, as a Christian, you pray for some people and it feels like there's a wall of darkness there. You know, you can feel like you're up against the devil trying to pray for them. And other people, you sense a joy and liberty. And every time you pray for them, it just seems like heaven's ready to pour out a blessing on that person. And for these people, it's a great commendation to these people at Philippi. When he prayed for them, he felt joy in his heart for these people, that God was listening and ready to bless them. And then he says, for your fellowship in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship. Okay, so what does the word fellowship mean? This is used very loosely today, the word fellowship. It's used by people like we had a great cup of tea, or we had with our friends, or we played a good game of cricket on the back lawn, or I had a good game of touch footy, whatever it was. They call it, oh, yeah, we had a good time of fellowship with the other Christians. But actually, the word fellowship in the Greek means two people joining and working together in partnership for a common goal or interest. So I said to my wife the other day when she was ironing my shirt for church, I said, this is fellowship. You're doing something for the common goal of preaching the word tomorrow, you know. So that's fellowship. When you're doing things like that. So when you think about it, Paul is nowhere near these people, is he? Okay, he's over in Rome in a prison, and they are over in Philippi. So how is he having fellowship with them? He's not even seeing them. Well, it's because the word fellowship means that you're both working towards the same goal and contributing to the same end. And they were busy preaching the gospel there in Philippi and working to see the gospel spread, and so was Paul. From his house in prison, he was chained to a Roman guard, and those Roman guards were changed over every 6 hours. Okay? That's how they did it. And so he was allowed to have people come into his home, and he could share the gospel with them and tell them the good news, which is good news, that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and if you trust him, he'll be your saviour, he'll cleanse your heart from sin and give you eternal life. So that's what Paul is spreading, the good news, and he's saying, look, I'm so thankful for the fellowship in the gospel. You people over there are spreading the good news, and also you're sending me help. Okay, he can't probably do his trade when he's chained to this guy, to this Roman soldier. So they sent him some financial help, okay? And it says it was his own hired house, so he's still having to pay the rent. Okay, they knew how to save money, obviously. Don't worry about having a prison cell, just send the guard around to chain him up. So he had their help that way. And also they sometimes sent people, different ones, to help him, like Epaphroditus in this book was sent to help Paul as well. And so he says he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. This is interesting, from the first day until now. These people were consistent. Paul is writing this letter about 10 years after he went and started that church in Philippi. And as my wife said, in today's current climate, you might be lucky to find the same people there still in that church to write to and say, by the way, I'm so thankful for all the memories I have with you. They'd be like, what memories? We weren't here. You know, so these people had stuck with it. Okay, it was from the first day until now. They had been consistent people. And I know that in my own family, you know, not all my brothers and sisters are walking with God. And that's sad, but one of them said, even though he doesn't really want to walk with God, he said, you know, one thing I do respect about my dad is that he's always stayed the same. You know, the world shifts and changes all the time. Yeah, I know a guy recently that, just told me recently he broke up with his wife and it's over, you know, and he's just going to move on. He's changed, you know, I don't have any feelings for her anymore. I'm just moving on. And so the world throws things away really quickly, doesn't try to fix them really. And it's pretty sad the way things are in the world today. And I said to him, I said, you know, the Bible says I'm even meant to love my enemies. So even if I can't love my wife as my wife, I still have to at least love her as my enemy. I have no outs, you know. So we have to make it work as Christians. And that's God's will and his way. And we make choices, choose your love and love your choice. That's a good way to put it. Okay, so he says from the first day until now. So these people were sticking with it. They weren't a flash in the pan. The Philippians were dependable and constant. Some people are always getting the hot and cold flushes. I don't know if you've met some people like that. One minute you're good mates to them, next minute they're stabbing you in the back. But since this letter was written 10 years after Paul and Philippi, these people were still serving the Lord. You know, a great old preacher probably a couple of hundred years ago, Spurgeon, he said, "Oh, for men that would live while they are still living and not die while they are still alive." You are never too old to serve the Lord. He said that if you still consider yourself eligible to take from the grace of God, then you should still be able to give. Grace is given to be used. I thought that was a good point. Sometimes we're getting people in this church. We've obviously got some more elderly people here. I'm not trying to be rude. But if you feel like you still want to pray and ask God for grace every day to help you, well, then if you're eligible to take the grace of God, then you're eligible to give out too. Right. Because grace is given to be used. So don't see yourself ever as somehow reaching a point where you don't have to have any input in anyone's life anymore. So we saw that Paul remembered these people with thankfulness. He was thankful for their consistency. And then this is where I really want to park today on verse 6, okay? The Bible says, and Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So what does that mean? Basically means Paul said, "I'm confident that when God starts something, he always finishes it." Amen. And because God started the work in you, he's going to finish. And the idea of finish means bring it to completion. He's going to bring it, he's going to wrap it up and bring it to completion, the work he's begun in you. And I don't know, today you might be here and you're saved. The Bible says if you're saved, God's begun a good work in you. You might not know God and you might not have ever made that choice yet to really come to God. But God might already be starting to do a work in your heart. And if he is, he's going to keep going until that comes to completion. It might be through a relative or through a family member. God is able to do that and to bring it to completion. You know, Paul could have lost nights of sleep worrying about the church at Philippi. He could have lost his rest in the Lord, wondering how they were going, or panicked about the Judaizers who seemed to capitalise on Paul's absence and imprisonment. Would they hold up under the pressure of persecution? Would they be able to discern false doctrine? Would they grow in grace and likeness to the Lord Jesus? Or would they destroy each other through carnal infighting? No, Paul was confident. Paul was confident, and I first of all want to draw your attention to why Paul was confident. How could he be confident? Firstly, he was confident in the character of God. Paul was confident in the character of God. Instead of worrying, Paul told the Philippians that he was confident about their future as a people and a church. Paul's logic is very sound here. The same God that began a work in you will continue that work and bring it to completion or perform it. In other words, God always finishes what he starts. You think about it for a minute. Think about the world. When God made the world, the Bible says that the world's not millions of years old, it's about 6,000 years old, and a lot of scientific evidence points to that, by the way. But the world's about 6,000 years old, and when God first made it, he placed two people here on this world. The Bible says Adam and Eve. Okay, and you think, well, where are they all? Well, they married brothers and sisters for a fair while, and eventually we're all here like this. And even the DNA points back to the fact that the world began with two humans. But God placed them in the garden, remember that? In a perfect environment, there was no sin there. But God placed a tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because love must have a choice to say no. Okay, God could have just programmed the world to love him and everything would have been rosy, okay? But you can't love a robot that's just programmed to say, yes, I love you, yes, I love you, yes, I'll do the right thing all the time. To be able to love a woman that you're going to marry, she has to have the ability to say no to you when you propose to her, okay? Because love has to have a choice to say no. And so God put the first parents in the garden and said, do you have a choice? As an out, you can choose to eat of the tree if you don't want to love me. But I would prefer you didn't, and I command you not to. But they went ahead and sinned. Now, at that point, when they sinned and brought the curse on the world, the curse of sin, God could have said, okay, plan B, and just thrown the earth into the sun, burnt it up, said, let's start again and try again. Okay? But that would be a problem in more than one way. For a start, it would mean that God couldn't see this coming and made a mistake and threw it away. Sure. It would also mean that God didn't really have the power or the foresight or the wisdom to make it properly the first time, and so he had to throw it away. But in the very essence and nature of God, God never makes any mistakes. And so instead of throwing earth away, instead of throwing you away when you first sinned, as a young child, or you did the wrong thing, or you chose to do the wrong thing, God could have scrapped us so quickly, couldn't he? But he didn't. He's kept you alive today, still breathing. This world is still functioning, howbeit in a pretty messed up way. And God is continuing to work with people because he loves you genuinely, and the Bible says that God is love. So we see here that God doesn't just abandon a situation when it goes wrong. Okay? Because just because man has this freedom of choice to choose against God doesn't mean he just abandons it. And so he was confident in the character of God. Spurgeon, again, that preacher, he used to preach to thousands and thousands of people there in England. And he said, show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design in outline and the clay half-hardened and the form unshapely from incompleteness. Direct me, I pray you, to a star, a sun, a satellite. Nay, I'll charge you on lower ground. Point me out a planet, an emmet, a grain of dust that hath about it any semblance of incompleteness. All that man completes, let him polish it as he may. When he puts it under the microscope, it is but roughly finished. Because man has only reached a certain stage of perfection, that is, and cannot get beyond it. It is perfection to his feeble optics, but it is not absolute perfection. But all God's works are finished with wondrous care. He as accurately fashions the dust of a butterfly's wing as those mighty orbs that gladden the night sky, the silent night. So God doesn't ever leave any job unfinished or undone. I don't know if you've got any unfinished projects. Esther will be able to tell you I have a lot of unfinished projects. Anyway, I always have too many irons in the fire. I want you now to turn. We're going to look at two quick illustrations, or one quick illustration and one bit longer with Paul. Turn into the Old Testament in Jeremiah 1:6, sorry. So, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. Now, Paul would have read his Old Testament very much as a Pharisee and been well schooled in the Old Testament and knew the character of God. That's what we're talking about here. Paul's confident in the very character of God. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. So there we are. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. So Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, I want you to go down and look at the potter. Now, the art of pottery goes back centuries, thousands of years. The art of making pottery out of clay. And they would have a wheel there spinning, turning around like this. And there would be a wheel underneath that with a shaft that the person could kick to keep it spinning around. And then they would put their hand inside the clay and one on the outside. And they would shape up the clay like this to make a vase or a pot or a bowl, something that could be useful. And then it would be fired in a kiln or put in the fire to harden, or even sun-baked probably at some times. And so the Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet, and God spoke to people all through the Bible, okay? So don't take the idea that people say, well, if I can see it, I'll believe it. Well, how about believe what people said here? People saw God, they spoke to him, and it was recorded in history, and it's linked right into history. So if you want people, some people say, well, if God spoke to me, I'd believe it. Well, what if God spoke to someone else? Would you believe that? You know? So, but God spoke to this man, Jeremiah, and said, go down there and look at something. I want to teach you something. And so this man was working. This guy was probably not even thinking about what was happening, but he was working there trying to make a vase, and he had something in his mind. A creative person has something in their mind first that they're going to make, and then they try to shape it up that way. And as the clay was coming up to making it look like a beautiful vase, all of a sudden it crumpled up and just fell apart. Something was wrong with the clay, and it wasn't smooth enough, or maybe didn't have the right moisture content, and it just collapsed. And it says that the man that was making the pottery, he could have just ditched that bit of clay away, but he thought, no, I'll take it again. He probably needed it again, got it softened up, and he made another one out of it. And God said, that's the way I view people. That's the way I view the nation of Israel. I'm trying to do something with this person's life. Could be your life here today. God's trying to make something out of your life because he has a plan in his mind and in his wisdom. And he's forming it up. And then God says, okay, I want you to do this next. And we say, no, I'm not doing that. And all of a sudden, the work God's doing gets messed up. Okay? And something goes wrong in our hearts, and we go, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to choose my own way. And that's what sin is when we choose our own way. And so the vessel's been shaped up, and then we say no to God, and all of a sudden we crumple in a heap. Things fall apart, things go wrong. Marriages bust up, families are in fragments, and all the other things that can go wrong in life. And God doesn't just scrap us. He picks us up again, and he starts again, and he makes another vessel that's useful, a vessel that seems good to the potter to make it. So he had no doubt read that passage, and Paul was confident in God's character. Now, Paul was also confident because of personal experience. And that's where I want you to turn to Acts chapter 27, please. Acts chapter 27. We take it for granted today that we can hop in an aeroplane at a regular schedule and fly to some place overseas, to wherever, or hop in our car and just start it up and cruise off, or hop in a boat even and start up the engine and just go wherever we want. But in the days of sailing ships, it wasn't like that. There was times of the year where you just didn't sail because it's too dangerous. And in this passage, it's coming right into that section of time where it was just too dangerous to be sailing. And Paul found himself with these other prisoners in the ship, and Thanks, Ryan, for reading that this morning for us. It's a long passage, but I thought if I can get him to read it, that'll save us some time. Now, I listened recently to a message by a man named Warren Wiersbe on this, and I commend it to you. It's a very good message called Avoiding the Storms of Life. And he preaches from this passage, and a lot of the points I've got this morning are going to come out of that. So, first of all, why did God want this whole section here put in the Bible about a shipwreck? What good is that to us? Why would God put a whole section in here, a whole chapter of 44 verses, just about a shipwreck? Because I believe God wanted us to draw some lessons from it, to think about what some of it could mean for us. And now, it's not an allegory, as Wiersbe well put it. Some people say that the ship is the church. The ship is the church. And he said, well, that's no good, because the ship ends up in pieces and all you're left with is the church boards. So that's obviously not it. It's not the church. But it's literally, it's a real thing that happened to Paul, okay? You can actually go there. People have retraced his steps and they've even checked the depths. There's depths given here, certain depths before the island, before they broke up on the island. And people have actually gone along and double-checked it and found it's absolutely spot on. Okay, so it's a real historical piece of information here. And wheat was carted from down in the southeast up through to Rome to feed all those people. So Paul's been placed on this ship with two other men. There's Luke, his companion, and there's another man, I've got to find his name now, named Aristarchus. And this is interesting, he's a Macedonian, the Bible says, of Thessalonica. So he's not from the same town as the Philippians, but he's from that same region of Macedonia. So you can see why he's got good memories of those people. They seem to be a good calibre people. And so how does this shipwreck relate to Philippians? It relates very well. Paul had taken a love offering, we mentioned that, and he ended up there after this shipwreck, ended up in Rome, where Paul was placed as a prisoner in his own hired house for 2 years, awaiting the good pleasure of Caesar. That very house is where Paul penned his letter to the Philippians. As Dad said recently, he said Paul was just dripping off after the shipwreck and he's already has his pen in his hand to write to the Philippians. Okay, so he's just had this shipwreck. It'd be pretty fresh in Paul's mind when he's writing Philippians. The first point that Warren Wiersbe makes is that storms cannot harm the child of God. Storms cannot harm the child of God. So if you're a Christian here today and you're going through a storm, yes, your response to the storm can harm you, but if you stay sweet with the Lord and stay in close fellowship with you, that difficulty you're going through will not harm you. In fact, it'll bless you and help you. So there are different kinds of storms in the Bible. First of all, there's storms that we cause ourselves. Do you remember Jonah disobeyed the Lord? Do you remember that? God told Jonah to go and preach to certain people in Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I'm not doing that. They're not friends of Israel. I'm no friend of those people. I'm running from God. So he jumped on a ship, tried to run from God. Remember that? And a big storm came. So there's storms that we bring on ourselves as Christians. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. We purposely choose to go our own path and we end up in a swamp somewhere in a mess. Okay? So there's storms that we cause on ourselves. There's storms that God causes. That's a difficult one, isn't it? Remember the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, go hop in the ship and go across to the other side. Jesus told them to go into that storm, knowing well, full well that storm was coming. So there's storms that God causes, and that's also to teach us lessons that we need to know. Then there's storms that are caused by disobedience of others. That's harder to take on the chin, isn't it? Let's say you've got a family, a Christian family, and one of the children, whatever, decides to just go and, cause a lot of trouble in the family. That causes a storm in the family that's not a result of your disobedience, okay? But you have to weather it with them. What about a business owner that might be weathering a storm because one of his associates has done the dirty on him and taken half the funds, or I know of one situation where a man had worked for years on a patent, only to find out that one of his close associates was selling the ideas to China. Okay? So you work hard on these things, and so sometimes we weather things because of the pain of others. Sometimes children weather the mistakes of their parents. Okay? So it can go either way. But it's a difficult situation. And Paul here clearly told this man, there's the man in charge here of the ship, and there's the centurion or the Roman soldier here, and he says to him in verse, I'll just find it here. He said in verse 10, and I said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt, and much damage, not only to the lading, or the cargo, I imagine, and the ship, but also to our lives. And so Paul said, no doubt with God's impressing this on Paul, and it's interesting, the word perceive there means to recall from previous experience. So Paul's already been shipwrecked 3 times, apparently, one commentator said. And so he's also not only discerning something from God, but discerning something from previous experience. I think if we go now, we're gonna be running into a storm, into danger. And they said no, basically. They said we're going anyway. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, the captain, and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. So we have storms that come into our lives, and sometimes it's through disobedience. What are some reasons why people disobey God? This is a good question. Why do some people choose to disobey God? And here's some very common ones. First one is impatience. In verse 9, we see there, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. So they'd been there for a long time already, and they were starting to get really sick of being there in this one harbour there. And on the island of Crete. And they said, let's get going. So impatience. Impatience isn't a good reason to get married, is it? Just because you're sick of being at home. Impatience is not a good reason to leave a job because you're sick of it there, etc. There's lots of things we can be impatient for and makes us do the wrong thing. Secondly, they went by expert advice. A lot of people go by the general expert advice that's out there. That can get you into a lot of trouble. This preacher was preaching and he said he had a married couple come to him that were having marriage difficulties, and they had gone to a professional counsellor. And that professional counsellor said, well, what you both need to do is get a girlfriend and a boyfriend each, because that will liven up your marriage. Good advice, really? No, I don't think so. Not good advice, okay? So this is the sort of advice, stupid advice, that people give today in the world and can cause us to go off course. So they listened to the expert advice. It wasn't too comfortable. In verse 12, it says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, they didn't have all the perks and lurks, all the entertainment there. The more part advised that they would go thence. They took a vote, verse 12. The more part means the consensus of the general people. Most of the general people said, no, let's go. Let's just get going and go to this other spot that's better to winter in. And again, the majority is normally wrong in a society, okay? The majority in our society today says that God doesn't exist. You're just an accident of evolution. And you need to just do what feels good for you. Okay, so that's the majority vote at the moment. And so when we've got people going around doing what feels good to them, doesn't always feel good to others, and they end up in jail because they're doing what feels good to them, whether that be robbing or abusing other people or whatever it is. So they took a vote, and then they went by the circumstances. Boy, this applies to Christians, okay? We can end up in a big mess just because we go by the circumstances. It says there in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly. You can see the centurion and the captain smile and look at Paul and say, we told you so. It's the right thing to do. The wind blew just in the right direction for them. They're all set to go. They said, let's go. So be careful when the south wind blows softly. Be careful when circumstances seem to come together in a way and you go, Pastor, this is an opportunity I cannot miss. So where are you going? Oh, we're going out to the middle of, Alice Springs somewhere. Is there a church there? Oh, I don't know. Oh, can you serve the Lord there? Oh, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about that. So sometimes the opportunities that come across our way just lead us straight out into a storm, out of the will of God. So the world doesn't realise that the only thing that keeps this boat called Earth together is the fact that God's children are in it. I thought that was a good point he made. A lot of people are pretty anti-Christian today, particularly in the state of Victoria at the moment, it seems. Pretty anti-Christian. They locked up a pastor there recently for trying to have a church service in an oval or a park. Just locked him up. And I saw footage of them driving the massive riot squad for these churchgoers. And this one guy says, oh, what are you asking us to leave for? And the guy just decked him on the ground. Like, it's a big show of force for a pretty humble bunch of people. And then the pastor got locked up as well. But, of course, it's okay to have a football gathering. That's all right. That's all right, because that's actually important. Church isn't. So, yeah, it's a crazy world we're living in with a double standard. But there's a pretty big anti-Christian feel out there. But they don't realise that when God looks down from heaven and looks at this earth and he sees all the sin and the violence and the sexual immorality, the perversion, and God looks down on this earth, his anger is righteous. Okay, he's angry. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. But then he looks down and he sees you and me in Bathurst. He sees other of his children in Victoria and other places. And he says, do you know what? I could easily just right now bring the Chinese army just to squash them and to teach them a lesson. And if they want atheism, I can give it to them militantly. Yeah, that's true. But I'm going to hold it back because I love those children that are there. God spared Sodom until Lot got out. And God is sparing the world until the church gets out at the rapture. When God is going to call the church home to himself, and then there's going to be a wrath poured out upon this world that the world has never seen before. So I thought that was an interesting point that Weasley made there. The humanistic society that we live in today does not want to acknowledge that most of the civil rights that they enjoy have come out of the Bible. The fact that they are not judged swiftly, straight away, for their sin is seen as proof that there is no God. The fact that God withholds his judgment is not proof of a sleeping justice, but evidence of a God who has paternal love for his children. If the world is spared, it is for our sakes. When the church, the bride of Christ, is taken out of the world, then God will pour out his judgment as never before. So what do people do when they get in a storm? What do you do when things go wrong? What's your go-to? Do you try to find an escape route? Well, we see in verse 15, one of the things people do during storms, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They just let the ship drift wherever it was going to go. They said, this is no point us trying to do anything. We're just going to give up. So they just gave up and just let it drive. They got blown a long way off course. They just let it drift. What's another thing people do? Some people work as hard as they can without God's help. Don't they? Verse 16 to 19. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudius, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sailed, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. These people went to great lengths to try to keep the boat together. They had big cables put under the boat. That's what the word helps means. They actually put cables under the ship and tied the ship together with ropes. So I don't know if some guys would have had to jump out into that surf to get out there and help with these ropes. Dangerous work. But they got this. They got all these ropes now around the ship, helping to hold it together amongst these violent waves. Being just a wooden ship, but it was no small ship either. I think one man thought it was probably about 150 feet long, this ship, so it's not tiny. They've got a fair few passengers on board. So some people try to work as hard as they can without God's help. I can think of a lot of people like that. I don't need God as a crutch in my life. I'm actually just going to make it work myself. Look, I've got, and they say it with a straight face, they say, I've got to where I am just by myself. I've done it all myself. Okay, they don't really sort of see the fact that they're really arrogant about it. They got there by hard work and doing these things. Now, God commends hard work. But when it's hard work so that you don't have to do what God says, that's a problem. People work very hard so they don't have to do what God says. Christians are accused of having God as a crutch, but the world has evolution as a crutch for their sin. That's why they make up these sort of philosophies, so they can throw God away. So some people work as hard as they can. And I'll remind you, everything they did ultimately failed. The ship was busted up, broken up, and thrown into the sea. Thirdly, there are some that just wish for the day. Verse 29. Then fearing lest they should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Some people just think, well, I'm just going to wish for better times. Hey, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. No, it's not going to work, okay? The wishing doesn't make anything come true, okay? It doesn't work that way. Life is more down to earth than that, okay? You know, following your dreams could end up in a heap quite easily. Also, there are some that some try to escape. Verse 30 and 32 says, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colour, as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the sailors, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so there's a bunch of people said, let's get out of here. Let's grab the ship that we've been towing behind and try to find our way to land, because they knew they were getting close to land. So Paul said no. By this time, Paul had some clout on board the ship, didn't he? He started out as a prisoner, and as one man said, he ended up the captain. Okay? And he said to the centurion, don't let these men escape. If they escape, they'll be lost. And so by this time, all the soldiers are listening to what Paul's saying. They grab their swords and just cut the ropes and let that ship, that lifeboat, just float off. And so some try to escape. Some people try to escape the storms of life with alcohol. They just drown their sorrows. Apparently the amount of alcohol consumption has gone up, skyrocketed since COVID-19 lockdowns and all that, because people got more time on their hands and also just trying to escape with alcohol. Narcotics, some people will go to the drugs. And immorality, some people just look for sexual pleasure to drown out their sorrows. Entertainment is a huge one today, an escape that people use to escape into this sort of fantasy world to try to get away from their troubles. You know, Paul's not trying to escape here. I know we're running out of time, but we'll just move along. But Paul isn't trying to escape. He's one day an angel turned up to him on this ship without a ticket. It's quite interesting. The angels don't need tickets to hop on board a ship. They just appear. And the angels of the Lord said to Paul, he said, you're going to get to Rome, basically, and you're going to get there, and we will make sure of that, make sure that everybody stays on board. Instead of hiding God's face from us, many times the storm reveals God to us in a deeper way. I thought that was a good point. The very storm that the disciples were afraid of brought Jesus to them. That's what Wisby mentions there. So we see that storms cannot harm the child of God. They cannot hide God's face. It's said that in these verses that the sailors couldn't even see the stars and the sun anymore. It's blocked them out, okay? And they couldn't see. But God was still able to speak to Paul to give him guidance. They had no guidance from these other things. And if you're trying to trust in anything besides God for guidance, the storms of life will sweep them away very quickly. And you're not going to have that to go by. So storms cannot also hinder the will of God. This is an important ship. In this ship was sailing Paul and the books of Philippians, Ephesians and Colossians. He was still yet to write. There was Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, all sailing on board this ship. So God's going to get this ship safely and these people safely to land. So I don't know what kind of storms you're going through today, but I want you to look at that in verse 31 there. Paul said, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. What does that mean? Unless you do what God's saying, you're not going to be saved. Some people say, when I get to heaven, when I stand before God, I'm just going to hope that my good outweighs my bad. I just hope that, you know, it'll tip the balance and I'll be good enough to get to heaven. And God will say, yeah, well, you've been a pretty good bloke, more than you've been a bad guy, and we'll just let you come into heaven. Well, actually, that's like trying to escape on a boat when God says stay in the ship. And when God says to you, the only way for eternal life is through Jesus Christ, you don't try to find another way, because every other way will fail you. Every other exit, religion will fail you. Self-effort will fail you. Self-righteousness will fail you. Just because you're born in a Christian family, that'll fail you. The only way for you to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. And so I trust you're not going to try to find your own way to God, because unlike the error that's out there, that all roads lead to God, all religions lead to God, they do not. Only Jesus Christ is the way for eternal life. I'm just going to finish by reading today. We didn't get to those other verses, but anyway, I'm sorry about that. We're going to finish by reading a quote here about storms. And just think about what happened to some of the people throughout the Bible. They weathered some pretty heavy storms too. And we're just going to read about them now. How about you? Are you in a storm at the moment? Do you feel like a crumpled heap of clay in the potter's hands? God has not finished yet. Remember what we read there in verse 6 of Philippians? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God had promised Paul that he was going to get on that ship and that he was going to make it to Rome. It didn't matter if the ship fell to pieces, Paul was still going to get to Rome. And that was the promise. And that's the point of that illustration there, or message, is that when God makes a promise that you're going to get somewhere and that he's going to do something with your life, doesn't matter what happens along the way, the errors that other people inflict on you or what happens, God still has a purpose, is going to get Paul to Rome. So God has not finished yet. Do you have a loved one that is causing you much heartache? Does it seem that things will never improve? God has not finished yet. How did Joseph feel betrayed by his own brothers and sold as a slave into Egypt? Falsely accused of sexually assaulting his master's wife and thrown into prison. How did Joseph feel? Perhaps Joseph prayed, but God, what about all those dreams I had? Was I imagining things when I thought that I would be exalted to a place of position and prestige? Why, I even thought that my own mother and father would one day bow to me. I'm just drawing from your memory here of Joseph. God could have very rightly answered, Joseph, I'm not finished with you yet. What about Job in the ash heap? He has lost all his children. He has been reduced to abject poverty, and now even his body is covered with boils. Job cries out to God, God, Where are you in all this? What evil have I done? What is to become of me? God could very rightly have answered Job, Job, I'm not finished with you yet. What about Moses? He was rescued from the murderous intentions of Pharaoh. And as his parents placed him by faith upon the Nile River, he was spared. His own life was spared. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh and schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He seemed to understand that he was to be the one that God would use to deliver the Israelites from slavery. Without God's blessing, he had taken upon himself to settle a dispute and ended up running for his life because he had murdered an Egyptian. I can hear Moses talking to God while he's minding sheep for his father-in-law. Dear God, I've been out here in this desert for 40 long years, while my people continue to suffer under Pharaoh's whips. What am I doing here? And God could very rightly have answered, Moses, I'm not finished with you yet. Wind the clock forward in your minds to the night of our Lord's crucifixion. The disciples have all forsaken the Lord and fled. Some of them slink back to the cross to watch from a safe distance. I can hear them through their tears saying, O Lord, why? We thought that Jesus was the promised Messiah. We believed that he was the very Son of God. How can this be happening? All our hopes and all our heart's love, all of our faith is now nailed to that cross. Dear God, what is happening? God could very rightly have said, Dear disciples, my work's not finished yet. Just wait another 3 days and you'll understand. In the darkest hours, please do not forget that God has not finished yet. Let God finish his work. Please remember out of this message two things. I've said a lot today, but please remember these two things. God has a plan, the first thing. And secondly, he is not finished yet. In your own life, God has a plan. He made you in his own image. Whether you know God or not, God has a plan for you. Whether you choose to submit to that plan that God has for you is totally up to you. God does not force his way into anybody's life, and he won't force his way into your life either. But he does invite you. He says, I made you. I made you for a purpose. You're not an accident of nature. And if you want to submit to my plan for you, then you need to come to me by Jesus Christ and through his precious blood. And if you're a Christian going through a difficult time here with a family member or whatever, storms, we all weather storms at times, please remember, God has a plan and he's not finished with you yet. And he's not finished working in and through you the way that he wants to. Joseph did end up ruling in Egypt. Job did end up with double all he had to start with. Moses did end up leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the Lord Jesus did rise again from the dead. Hey, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you're with us in the storms. You don't leave us in the storms. Lord, forgive us for often going into storms by our own errors. But Lord, how hard it is sometimes when we weather storms because of the mistakes of others and the disobedience of others. I pray you just take something from this message to every heart here today and seal it in their hearts. Help not to forget it. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you yet, has never given their life to Jesus Christ, never asked you to forgive them for their sins, I pray that they would do that. That they would just say a simple prayer like, Lord, I've been a sinner. I've done the wrong thing. I've gone my own way most of my life. But I thank you for dying on the cross for me and shedding your blood for me. Please come into my life and save me. And if you do that today, the Lord Jesus will save you. So, Lord Jesus, I just commit this time to your hands. Pray you bless the fellowship now that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.